Have you ever experienced a moment where everything seemed to be going your way, where momentum was building, spirits were high, expectations were high, and it felt like breakthrough was just around the corner? All for it suddenly to unravel, unsuddenly and expectantly. It could be right after a major victory, after a major accomplishment, a spiritual high, a promotion, or even a personal victory. Yet the very next day, you're met with discouragement and disappointment and emptiness. And that's exactly what happened on a national scale to Brazil during the 2014 World Cup. Brazil was hosting the World Cup that year, and they had made it all the way to the semifinals, which took about 5 wins in the competition to get there. Then came the game versus Germany. Die Mannschaft, they called themselves. They had been steamrolling through the competition, and they seemed like a very, very worthy opponent for the Brazilian supergiants. Well, to make a long story short, Brazil were completely outclassed in this game. I mean, they were humiliated 7-1. An incredible run of 62 competitive home games, won for Brazil, completely down the trash, just like that. I mean, the players just fell to the ground, devastated, some crying, some completely frozen, and even the crowds are just completely devastated, from the loudest crowds in the world to complete and utter silence. That's just what defeat can do. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, that's exactly what happens to Elijah as well. Elijah saw fire fall literally from heaven, but the very next day he was running for his life. But just like the Brazilians had to recover from their loss, Elijah had to do the same. And it didn't come with a large roaring crowd. It came in a still, small voice. So we start in verse 20. We're told, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.' Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose 1 bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given to them and prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or is he busy, or is he on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as their custom was, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 says of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, 'Fill up 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood.' Then he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. Then he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Now, if you're not familiar with the background of Elijah or know who he was, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. And prophets during this time were charged with a message from God to tell his people. Elijah's main objective was to restore the faith in the land and to expose the worship of the false god Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, during this time in history, the children of Israel had once again strayed from the Lord God. This is not new for them. This is, you know, a recurring thing we see. And once again, they've been easily influenced by the secular culture that was around them. Now, despite this, Elijah was highly successful in his mission. And this recorded account was a story of triumph and displays the power of the Lord and how the Lord worked and showed up for Elijah. Now, if you're tracking along, we see that Elijah decided to challenge these false prophets of Baal to what was a pretty one-sided showdown. Now, he does this because these prophets were leading the Israelites astray. They were purposely leading them to worship a false idol. So Elijah said, "Look, prophets of Baal, Baalianites, whatever you call yourselves, whoever is God is stronger will prove it to us all now by bringing down fire from heaven," right? So Elijah allows the false prophets to go first. They're chanting, they're yelling, they're screaming, they're dancing, busting a move. I don't know, maybe they did the moonwalk, right? But they probably started crying once they realized that their beloved Baal was a fraud. Like, he didn't show up for them. Do you know what you call false prophets who dance? You call them Baalerinas. Baalerinas. You'll never guess where I got that one from. Baalerinas. Now, I love Elijah's response here. We're told it says, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." Elijah's mocking these prophets of Baal with the taunt, "Where is your god? Maybe he's gone for a swim, or he's on vacation, or maybe he's just playing some pickleball." Maybe he's playing some pickleball, right? Elijah says, "Cry louder, nobody is going to hear you." And Baal did not show up for them, and they were left high and dry. But now, it was Elijah's turn. Not only did Elijah use the same type of altar that these false prophets had tried to use, but he had told the people that were there to drench the altar with water. I mean, completely soak it. Now, I didn't do very well in high school chemistry, but I know enough to know that water and fire don't mix very well, right? But Elijah knows this as well. He says, "You know what? It doesn't matter how much water you put in this altar. I know that my God, the Lord God, will come and he will prove that he is the one true God." And he prays. We're told Elijah prays and he says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." So we're told that the Lord has sent down fire that not only catches and consumes the offering that was on the altar, but all the water that surrounded it, the dust, the stones, everything was completely consumed by the fire. I mean, this might have been the craziest fire that these people have seen in their lives. I mean, they didn't leave with their eyebrows after that day. Nobody had eyebrows leaving from the scene, but this must have been a sight to see. I mean, the Lord showed his power here, right? And the story ends and tells us that the prophets, the false prophets, and all the people repented and praised the Lord, and everyone turns to God. And not quite. That's not what happens. There was, unfortunately, no sunshine and rainbows at the end of this story. We're told that Elijah executes them. Every single one of them, and that was 450 prophets. I want you to keep this in mind. 450 false prophets were executed. I mean, this was a huge victory for Elijah. I mean, I bet he was feeling on fire for the Lord, literally, right? He was celebrating a huge victory against these false prophets, and he was getting closer and closer to completing the mission that the Lord has sent him on. But the story doesn't end here with this huge victory. We turn to the next chapter. In chapter 19, let's see what happens to Elijah after this big win. Starting in verse 1, it tells us, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now, if you're not familiar with this name Jezebel, she was the wife of King Ahab, right? But Jezebel, she wore the pants in the relationship between her and Ahab. I mean, Jezebel basically ruled the nation and not Ahab. From what we know, Jezebel was the mouthpiece to, or Ahab was the mouthpiece to all of the desires of Jezebel. And Jezebel herself played a very significant antagonistic role in the ministry, the life and ministry of Elijah, right? Between the spiritual battle of Yahweh, the one true God, and Baal, the Canaanite God. See, Jezebel, she promoted all evil things, and she was a very huge roadblock in the ministry of Elijah, the mission that he was sent on. Now we continue in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." The cry, "Hear ye, was an old world saying of listen up, right? It was something that, it was, when it was told, it was something that was being announced that everyone needed to listen up to, right? You needed your undivided attention when you hear someone say, hear ye." It was used by the town criers in the colonies when they had a very important announcement. And I like to imagine that this is what Jezebel's messenger says to Elijah when he comes to him, right? Just imagine you're Elijah getting this message. Hear ye, a message from Queen Jezebel, right? "Dear Elijah, I heard what you did to my 450 prophets. You'll be 6 feet under by sundown tomorrow. Sincerely, Jezebel." And then the messenger just rides away on his horse and goes about his day, right? This was a big deal. I mean, this was a very big deal. If Jezebel wanted you gone, it was a promise, not a threat. I mean, whatever she said goes. And Elijah knew this. He knew this. I mean, his heart was probably racing, thinking about all the ways that she might torture him and the horrible things that she had planned for him. I mean, the fact alone that she didn't even send someone to kill Elijah or at least capture him. She sent someone to tell him that she was going to kill him, right? This is pretty crazy. So what did Elijah do? I mean, how did Elijah respond to this? I mean, Elijah's just like me. We continue to read in verse 3. It said, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." You see, I love how Elijah, even in his doubt and fear, he ran away, right? But we're told that the Lord still provides for him, right? We know that God gave Jonah a pretty nice tree, but here he makes Elijah a very sweet cake, right? He baked him a whole meal. I mean, it probably didn't look that good, but we see that the Lord still took care of Elijah when he couldn't do it for himself. And that's exactly what he does for you and me. Our God is compassionate, right? He's not some egotistical celestial, and he proved this by bringing himself down as a human being to relate with us and to walk with us and show us the way, right? That's just how much he cares for us and loves us. We continue here in verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" So we follow Elijah, and where do we find him? In the middle of nowhere, not where he was supposed to be. Elijah said, "Look, Jezebel, I'm not taking my chances. I'm getting out of here." So he ran. He's in the middle of nowhere. Elijah was terrified by the thought of what Jezebel had planned for him, what she had said that she was going to do to him, so much that he forgot what the Lord God had planned for him. So much that he forgot that what the Lord God had planned for his people, right? So the Lord asked Elijah in this moment, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, Elijah, this isn't where I sent you. And then Elijah responds, he says, look, God, I'm the only person left who's been faithful to you, and they seek to kill me for that. I mean, look what Jezebel said. She was polite enough to send a messenger. I mean, God, that's enough evidence for me to run, right? What am I to do in this situation? Elijah, in this moment, he's feeling alone. He's feeling overwhelmed. He hasn't eaten in 40 days, we're told. He's tired. He's afraid. He's lost. And Elijah's probably thinking, God, if you're going to rain down fire again, now's the time for it. I mean, now I need it the most. But look where Elijah's at. Look where he is. He's doubting. He's unsure. Elijah chooses to take matters into his own hands, and he's hoping that the solution to his problems will come through what he chose to do. And God asks him, what are you doing here? Has God been asking you that same question? Have you been trying to figure things out on your own, with your own strength, by your own knowledge, wasting time, resources, energy, fighting battles that God never called you to fight? You see, when we stop trusting God and start taking control on our own, we don't find peace. We only find exhaustion. But you see, God, he doesn't shame us, and he didn't shame Elijah here. He met Elijah where he was, and he provided rest. He provided what Elijah needed to keep going, and he reminds Elijah of his purpose. And what he's going to do is send Elijah back with new strength, with a new direction. And that's exactly what he wants to do for you and I. Now we continue here in verse 11. We're told, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So we're told the Lord brought his presence before Elijah, and then he left, right? Did God just abandon Elijah? What does that mean that the Lord left? What does that mean? It might seem that way, that God left Elijah to fend for himself, but that's not what's happening here. Why did the Lord leave and bring all these natural disasters to show power? What does that all mean? You see, the Lord brought the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, but he left. I believe he left to teach Elijah a very valuable lesson. You see, the word influence means the capacity to have an effect on the character development or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. And in this moment in time, Elijah was letting his fear and his circumstances influence his behavior and the way that he was reacting and his actions. Here's the thing. Jezebel didn't send Elijah running off into the wilderness. His fear did. Jezebel didn't derail Elijah from the mission God sent him on. His fear did that. And is this true of you and I, right? Hopefully you don't have an evil, wicked queen out to kill you, but are there things in your life that are derailing you from God, from where God wants you to be, right? Maybe it's fear like Elijah, or it's doubt or worry or depression or anxiety, or maybe even low self-esteem. You see, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, those are all symbols of God's power that he was displaying to Elijah, things that Elijah was probably expecting in that very moment when he was in the wilderness, right? Maybe, like Elijah, you're expecting God to show you some big sign, or maybe you're waiting for God to prove something to you. But God's not always in those powerful displays that we envision of him. We always think of God as super huge, and he's just going to fight all our problems like Superman, right? But instead, we're told that he comes in a still, small voice. That phrase there means a sound, sheer silence. A sound, sheer silence. And that reminds me of Zechariah 4:6, where we're told by the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, our circumstances can often seem bigger than God. And we expect God to fight the fire of our circumstances with his fire. even so much that we miss him when he's standing right in front of us. But the word tells us that he comes in that still, small voice. Now we continue in verse 15. We're told, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" So God finishes speaking to Elijah and gives him a mission. He says, "Go return out of the wilderness. Go out back to the wilderness of Damascus," right? He says, "Look, Elijah, I'm not finished with you. Get back in that fight. You're not alone. I've already planned something for you." You see, Elijah thought he was the only one left, but God says, "Look, I've already preserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal yet." Elijah didn't know this, right? And also, Elijah didn't know that God had been working behind the scenes. Even before Mount Carmel, the Lord had instructed Obadiah to hide 100 prophets in caves to protect them from the people that wanted to kill them. Elijah wasn't aware of that either. You see, the point of this is, just because you don't see God working does not mean he's not. Right? Just because you feel alone doesn't mean you are truly alone. But like Elijah, you and I can let the noise of our lives drown out the voice of God, the stress, the fear, the distractions, or maybe even something deeper. Let's be real. There's a lot of things in our lives that can influence us, and not all of them are from God, some of which that can even stop us from hearing the voice of God. Now, there's three major areas of influence that can negatively have an impact on our lives. First, there's personal factors, and those are the inner battles, our mental health, turbulent emotions, bad habits, stubborn attitudes, all things that we struggle with within ourselves. Then there's the outward battles, which are the environmental and societal factors, peer pressure, toxic relationships, and certain environments or places, routines that cause us to sin. And then there's the big one, media, right? That's probably the most constant one in our lives, in our generation right now. We live in an age that's always connected, right? Listening, scrolling, tuning in, consuming. And whether we realize it or not, it's all shaping us. Now, I want to talk on these media influences a bit because it's the main way that we're all influenced now in our day and age, right? There's so much media that we have access to every day, good or bad, whatever it is, it has the tendency, the ability to influence you. But think about Elijah. We're told that God spoke to Elijah where it was quiet, in that cave. That's where the word of the Lord came to Elijah. See, Elijah had to get away from all the commotion, the noise that was around him to hear what God had to tell him. Is that voice of God being drowned out by all the commotion in your life, right? On your phone, on the internet, on your television? By this, I'm reminded of a very familiar passage, right, about a boy named Samuel who grew up in the temple of the Lord. And the Lord came and he spoke to Samuel. Now, the Bible tells us in that passage that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And in other words, people weren't hearing from God. They weren't hearing the voice of God, not because he wasn't speaking, but because they chose not to listen, right? Now, Samuel was a 12-year-old boy serving in the temple under Eli the priest. And he was still young at this age, and he had a very hard time understanding what it meant to hear God's voice. He didn't know what that sounded like. He couldn't fathom what that even meant. But he was probably hearing about it a bunch, but he didn't know what that meant. Now, I'm sure all of you have been around a 12-year-old boy at some point in your life, or maybe most of you probably even raised one, but it probably didn't take you long to realize that they're very curious, right? And that includes me when I was at the age. They are very curious, sometimes to their demise, right? But often, boys around that age, they learn from experiences, right? From trial and error. Now, I want to point something out. In the scripture, we're told the first couple times that the Lord spoke to Samuel, he had a hard time recognizing that voice. He mistook it for Eli's voice, the priest's voice, right? And after disturbing Eli's sleep for a third time, Eli was probably getting angry, right? He was probably getting cranky. He just wanted to sleep. We're told that Eli was blind. So he was not only blind, but he was tired, and he was just getting mad that Samuel was bothering him in his sleep. But Eli, in this moment, he was also realizing that God was trying to reach Samuel. And I think it's very interesting that there's a pattern in the Bible, in Scripture, of God speaking to people in the night, right? Samuel was woken out of his sleep by the voice of God. And this is a common theme all throughout Scripture. I mean, men like Abraham, Jacob, Daniel, Job, Paul, David, even Jesus, right? All men who God spoke to in the night through visions, even audibly, and through dreams and things like that. You see, late at night, in the evening, the world around us is quiet, right? That's when you get home from work, get home from school, you have some downtime, you get to chill, and everything's just quiet. It's more calm. And sometimes we can hear the voice of God more clearly when everything around us is quiet. Eli told Samuel to go back to his room, and if he heard that voice again, to answer it saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Do you think that Samuel, if he had went back to his room after Eli instructed him to do that, if he went back in his room, laid on his bed, and flipped his phone up, started scrolling through Facebook, flipped the TV on to see some sports news, see what's going on around the world, he wouldn't have been able to hear that voice, right? Not at all. He wouldn't have had a chance to really tune in and listen. And we have to be honest. Those of us with phones, those with internet and computers and TVs and all that, it's a temptation, right? It's a chance that we get to miss from God, right? How often do we fill the quiet in our lives with something, with anything, just to not feel bored, just to do something? Maybe it's technology, but for some of us, maybe we just like to keep ourselves busy, right? We have house projects we do, or we just like to work a lot, just be busybodies. But the thing is, quiet and downtime isn't your enemy. Maybe it's an invitation from God. Maybe God wants to speak something into your life. Realize that our phones can stop us from hearing the still small voice of God. Even the things that you choose to fill up your time, the busy schedule that you choose to have, or those things that you choose to put in your life, those can stop you from hearing that still small voice of God. Now let's imagine that moment again with Samuel, lying down in the dark in his bed, no distractions, no noise. Finally, after three failed attempts from hearing from God, Samuel finally answers, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That moment changed everything from Samuel. Not only did he hear from God, but God gave him a message, and God gave him a calling. And God wants to give you and I a calling. He just wants us to pick up his call. That's all he wants from us. And when we run from quiet and downtime, when we overbook our schedules, we're risking missing from that very voice, the very whisper that God is trying to whisper into our hearts, the peace for our anxiety, the clarity for our confusion, the purpose for our pain, direction for our future. And here's the hard truth. Even when you can't hear him, God is still speaking, but he won't compete with your distractions. You see, God speaks in many ways through creation. He speaks in Scripture, and of course, through the Holy Spirit, that still small voice. But you see, an individual's capacity to hear that voice depends on his or her relationship with God and their attentiveness, meaning your willingness to hear that voice. You see, God won't scream over your television, and he won't force his way into your social media feed. He waits for that moment when you choose to pause, to get quiet and say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." You see, maybe this morning you came in feeling like Elijah, burnt out, afraid, discouraged, or maybe you're just wondering where God went after that last spiritual high that you experienced. Or maybe you're like Samuel, curious, but unsure how to recognize God's voice in such a loud world. Here's the truth. God still speaks. Not always through fire or wind or earthquake or some dramatic breakthrough, but in quiet, in stillness, in moments when we're actually not moving, when we calm ourselves, when we stop scrolling, when we stop filling the silence and just listen. You see, you might be waiting on some massive confirmation, a sign, or a miracle, But God may just be waiting for you to get still enough to hear his whisper into your heart. And I want to ask you, are you giving God space to speak? Or are you letting fear or culture or media or peer pressure influence your steps more than the Holy Spirit? You see, when we think that God's not speaking, he still is. And maybe you're like Elijah in that cave, wondering if God's done with you, when he's actually just waiting to give you a purpose, give you a direction, lead you in your steps, and refill you. We live in a world that's so addicted to noise, so addicted to influence, and overwhelmed by many, many opinions. But the most important influence in our lives should be the only voice we can hear when everything else is quiet, when all the noise and commotion around us is quiet. And we choose to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Because when we make space for God, for that still small voice, that's when our calling comes. That's when we gain peace. That's when we find our purpose. And that's how our lives are changed, right? That's what God wants to do for us. Don't miss that still small voice. Don't miss the still small voice, because he's speaking. He wants to speak something into your life.